Heavenly Father, I thank you for this teaching today that you have given me, and you laid it very heavy on my heart. So I thank you for that, and I pray that you will be with every word that I speak, and that none of my own words will come forth. And I just ask for us to all have our hearts open and our minds open for this teaching, including my own. And I pray that those who hear it in the future will do the same, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so this teaching is called The Priesthood of the Lord, the Priesthood of Yahweh. I'm going to delve pretty deeply into the order of Melchizedek in this one, because Aaron is being ordained as high priest of Israel to serve Yahweh, and Yeshua is our order of Melchizedek high priest, and we need to know exactly what that means, because we're at a time in history when we're at the end, whether that happens in our generation and still has a few years to go or not. We are at that place in history when the order of Melchizedek is going to return to the earth. And so we're going to find out how that functions. We need to understand how the order of Melchizedek functions, how it functioned in the past, what changed. We're going to, more next week, we're going to find out what changed than finding out this week, and we'll learn something about how the order of Melchizedek is going to be restored, because this is our government. This is how it's going to be for us in the kingdom. And so for this, I would also tell you that this teaching is very condensed. I have a 7-part teaching on the order of Melchizedek online at the Messianic Message, and you can go over there and put that in. Just type in Melchizedek in the search bar, and that whole series will pop up. So all of that said, I want to start by drawing a comparison with the making of Aaron's uniform to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to tell you right now that there is a comparison, a parallel between chapter 29, the making of the uniform for Aaron, and Hebrews 1, chapter 1. And so we're going to look at that, but right here I want to say this heralds the establishment of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Understand, the nation of Israel here is being ordained as the earthly representative to the heavenly order of Melchizedek. That's important for us to get that, because the order of Melchizedek was before the earth was formed. And so the order of Melchizedek is eternal. It is the government of Yahweh in heaven. And so it's always in the past, before now. The Melchizedek has been a priest and a king, but basically just not a nation. It was just the men that were ordained to represent the heavenly order on the earth. Now Israel is going to represent this nation on the earth. And so Aaron's garments symbolize, of course, every aspect of Yahweh's relationship with Israel, from bearing the darkness of the tribe's iniquity, the people's iniquities, through those two onyx stones worn on his shoulders with the tribal names engraved on them in Exodus 28:9-12, to bearing the judgment of the Israelites in the breastplate, Exodus 28:30, and to bearing the responsibility for any mischief or wrongdoing or harm to the tabernacle's furnishings, the utensils, to the, if you know, the screens and the entryways, the veils, and all of that in Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38. All the colors, the stones, and gold were not just there to inspire national pride in the Israelites. Each material and color was symbolic of some attribute of Yahweh and heaven. And much has been written, and I've taught on the symbolism of the garments, but there is much deeper significance in what is happening here today than just the symbolism. A new era was begun at that time on the earth with the implementation of the order of Melchizedek on the earth as a nation with Aaron as its high priest. So this was like a spiritual earthquake. In the same way that Yeshua has impacted the earth's history for 2,000 years to this day, the ordination of the order of Melchizedek does still impact the earth from heaven to this day. And we don't see it because we think that the heaven and the earth are two separate things, and they are in a sense, but in another sense, the earth is being governed from heaven. So this ceremony has symbolic significance, which is often overlooked, in favor of spending time on garments and colors, materials, and the total elaborateness of the garments. But I'm not going to draw the parallel from chapter 28 with the garments to Hebrews 1 until later on in the teaching. Right now I want to talk about the ordination ceremony in chapter 29. Before the ceremony, Aaron and his sons were just regular Israelites. Now, there is evidence in the testimony of the 12 patriarchs, and there's another extra-biblical book, the book of Jasher, that talks about Aaron and how rather, Levi, and how Yahweh told him that he would be given the priesthood. But at this point, that line may have been functioning in kind of a priestly capacity unofficially in Israel and as they came out in the Exodus, but really nothing official. So Aaron and his sons were functioning, but they were more regular Israelites from the tribe of Levi. So now they're going to have a ceremony, which is going to take 7 days to complete, beginning with anointing them and performing the bull and two rams sacrifice in Exodus 29:1. That probably took nearly 2 hours to complete. And this is going to be followed by 7 days of sequestering in the tabernacle in Exodus 29:30. And the ceremony, the ordination ceremony, is going to be done, all of this, all from the beginning to the end, all 7 days, is going to be done in the plain sight of all the Israelites. There were no secrets kept from anyone in Israel about this priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is not a secret order. We've treated it secretively and as something that's mysterious, but it's really not. When we see, as we go through this week, next week, and possibly the week after, however the Lord leads, we're going to see that there's nothing secret about the Melchizedek order, how it functions, any of its rituals. Everything is wide open. All of its functions are known, unlike other religious orders, wherein initiates and their ceremonies are kept secret, sometimes on pain of torture and death. This is because Yahweh did not create religion. This is not Club Israel. This is a nation called Israel, and everyone on earth is free to convert from being Gentile to being Israelite. He is creating a nation, a kingdom that will rule the whole earth. On one other note, it has to do with the fact that Yahweh also is not bestowing the entire mantle of the order of Melchizedek on Aaron. The order of Melchizedek is a king-priest order. The king and the high priest are the same individual. We have that now. We understand that Yeshua is our king and high priest. And that was always the way that it was. There, we're going to find as we go through the teaching in the next, this week and the next couple of weeks, that in fact today we'll find out that got changed by the people, not by Yahweh, but the king and the priest are the same person. So Aaron is going to represent the priest side of the order of Melchizedek on earth. He's going to be the earthly counterpart to Yeshua, the high priest in heaven, until Yeshua comes and he, you know, at his resurrection, then became able to hold the role of the earthly high priest. See, in heaven, he's the high priest, but he has assigned from Adam forward men to hold that role. So he comes, and when he resurrects, he is the king of Israel, and he is its high priest. And that's because the king of Israel needs to be both man and divine. This is something that people don't understand. So as we go through this, we're going to hopefully understand this more. The king role, then, is going to be kept by Yahweh, but he requires a priesthood to serve him and his best interests as earthly representative. And later on, Israel will reject Yahweh as their king. And that happens in 1 Samuel 8:7. So that's an act that's going to lead Israel to destruction and exile of all 12 tribes. But Yeshua, as I said, came to the earth to reestablish himself as king and high priest over the order of Melchizedek as a human, taking the human kingly role, the descendant of David, and the high priest over the order of Melchizedek and all Israel. And I'm going to submit to you today that what is happening here, and I'll mention it again later, what is happening here today is not him ordaining Aaron and his sons to be Levitical priests. This is not the ordaining of the Levitical order. This is the ordaining of the order of Melchizedek. And as we go through the teaching, you'll understand what happened with this. So, in heaven, the two roles, king and high priest, are combined in one individual, Yahweh. So he came to earth to combine them together on the earth. So his heavenly king and high priest role, when he resurrected, he can now be the earthly king and high priest as well. So he can rule legitimately from heaven as always, and he can rule legitimately on the earth as well. So he has two realms that he's going to rule over. The order of Melchizedek, as I said before, had earthly king priest representatives from the time of Adam. And we read about that genealogy in Genesis 5. Now, there were two men in the Genesis 5 list who did not become a Melchizedek. And the first one was Enoch, the second was Lamech. And there are two Lamechs in Genesis. One is Cain's grandson. That is not the Lamech that was in line to become a Melchizedek. Enoch was in the lineage, but he walked so closely with Yahweh Elohim that he was taken by Yahweh Elohim. So Lamech was Noah's father, but he died before his father, Methuselah, who was the Melchizedek until just before the flood. So when Methuselah died, then Noah attained that office. Noah then selected Shem as the firstborn representative and passed the mantle of king priest to him, where he resided at Salem, later called Jerusalem. He was the king and priest of Salem. So the order of Melchizedek has always been an order of firstborns. The early lineage of firstborns from Adam to Noah were the physical and spiritual firstborns. Noah, however, had the unenviable task of selecting a son with the required state of spirituality toward Yahweh. Noah had to choose a different son. Japheth was the firstborn of Noah. Shem was the thirdborn. Ham was in the middle. But it was Shem who exhibited the qualities and traits of a Melchizedek king priest. You know, just like Yahweh rejected Esau because of what Esau's character would have been, Yahweh knew from the womb. So then he chose Jacob. It's the firstborn son is not the physical firstborn in every instance. It depends on the relationship that they have with Yahweh, because the Melchizedek, the earthly Melchizedek king priest, has to uphold Yahweh's best interests. So the physical is never to be preferred over the spiritual because of sin and death. Now, we know this genealogy in Genesis 5 is the Melchizedek genealogy, because Peter confirms that Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And Yahweh spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah was the eighth Melchizedek from Adam. And so we have that confirmation. Now we've progressed forward. We've had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Yahweh promising to them that their descendants are going to become a nation, and that they are going to have many nations come from their loins. And this is going to now be fulfilled by making their descendants into a nation of Melchizedek priests with Yahweh as king. Notice now that the priesthood on earth is going to separate from the kingship. Shem was a king priest. Now we're going to have the line of Levi is going to take the priesthood, and Yahweh is going to be the king of Israel. And should I say the king and God of Israel. This is the official legal status of Yahweh. And we're going to find that in I've already quoted it back here in 1 Samuel, in chapter 8, where Samuel is lamenting the people, wanting to choose a human king. And Yahweh tells Samuel, don't you cry about it. They are rejecting me from being king. You see, all that time, Yahweh thought he was their king. So he's going to keep the whole role as king and have an earthly priest who's going to represent the interests of the kingdom, the one that has the headquarters in heaven, and he needs somebody here on earth to represent the kingdom's best interest. That is going to be Aaron and his sons. So that, there's a little bit of complication in the history of the Melchizedek, because what you have is what I've just said. You have the king priest in heaven, that's Yeshua. And for a long time you had these men being king priests in succession, inheriting the role as given by the fathers. Now that's being split. And then it's going to get split again 400 years from now, from this time, when the Israelites reject Yahweh as king. So now they're looking to Aaron to be their high priest. They're not looking to Yahweh in any priestly role. And they've rejected him as their king. And so now you have to have Yeshua come. This is part of the restoration that he did on the cross. He restored all of this government structure on the cross. So it fell apart because of sin and death over the years, but it came back together with him as both the heavenly and the earthly king and high priest. Now that's kind of a synopsis there. So we're going to move forward now and go back to the ordination ceremony of Aaron and his sons in Exodus 29:30. We read that there's going to be a ram of consecration, and they're going to boil its meat in a holy place. And all of the congregation is going to see this happen. They're going to watch this for 7 days. The ram's meat is symbolic of something. It's symbolic because it was boiled. Boiling. The symbolism of boiling meat is different than roasting meat. You see, just a couple of months ago in the account in the scriptures, we've had the Israelites roasting lambs. Roasting was significant for what that meant, which was that they were becoming wanderers like their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Roasted meat is the meat of nomads, the meat of people who don't have a country of their own. The roasted lamb in Egypt, not only, you know, the blood on the doorpost, but roasting it meant symbolically, this is not your home. Boiled meat, however, is the meat of settlers who are here to stay. We're not going anywhere. There's always going to be an Israel. And indeed, there always has, even though at most of its life has been under captivity. But Israel has been here from this time forward for the last 3,500 years. Israel is here to stay. That boiled meat signifies Israel is here to stay. But notice that this time it's not a lamb. It is a ram. It's an older, adult, male sheep. This symbolizes maturity. Even though Israel at this point is only a few weeks old, like a lamb. But it isn't the maturity of Israel that is symbolized with the ram. The ram symbolizes the maturity of the order of Melchizedek. Now, hear what I have to say here. Yeshua is the ram, the adult male who was caught in the thicket as a ram at Isaac's binding. Yeshua, the king and high priest of the order of Melchizedek in heaven, is symbolized by this ram. And this ram is the ram of consecration. And by the way, this ceremony will only happen once in the history of mankind. So right here is where the order of Melchizedek is ordained through a nation, the nation of Israel, with Yahweh as its king and heavenly high priest, and Aaron as its earthly high priest. Exodus 29:32 says, Aaron and his sons shall eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the door of the tent of meeting. So in plain view of the entire congregation, they ate their meals for 7 days. So the message from Yahweh to the world and to Israel is, Israel is here to stay. We're here, we boiled our meat, we're reclining at the door of the tent of meeting. Oh, just look at this. This is grand. This is wonderful. We're a brand new nation. The congregation watching Aaron and his sons eat this boiled meat would have probably understood and had a sense of calm and comfort, strength, permanency, even though their nation was brand new. But more importantly, the meat and bread would have been viewed by the Israelites as Yahweh's provision, both to Aaron and his sons and themselves. Exodus 29:33. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat of it because they are holy. So the Aaronites are the only men who can eat the sin that gets put into the flesh of those animals and the atonement offerings, which are the Kata'ah and the Asham offerings, according to Leviticus 7, verses 35 to 38. You know, when you take your animal, your ram, your bull, whatever, you take it to the temple. Well, they didn't use bulls for sin offerings for the people, but let's just use the ram. You put your hand on the animal, on his head, your hands, And the sin passes. There's a transmission of sin from the person to the animal. This is what Aaron and his sons ate, these sin offerings and the atonement offerings. Now, we also know in this Torah portion that they had the access to the right thigh of the ram of consecration. And did you ever think about why that is? It's because Jacob's right thigh was put out of place by Yahweh. You remember that? So that's why the right thigh of the ram is eaten by them, and it has to do with their priesthood. And what doesn't get eaten, because, you know, men can only eat so much, is to get burned by fire in Exodus 29:34. And fire is another way to dispose of sin. Fire consumes everything, leaving only ashes behind. And so this was the 7-day consecration ceremony. In Exodus 29:36, it tells them to offer the bull of sin offering for atonement, and they, of course, would eat the bull, and they sanctify the altar, and 7 days, in verse 37, they make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar is most holy. The altar is so holy that whatever touches the altar becomes holy. Also, I want to point out that the 7 days of consecration parallel the 7 days of creation. That's another way that we know that this is the creation of the order of Melchizedek, Israel being the order of Melchizedek on the earth. And now comes the instruction for the continual burnt offering, the one lamb in the morning and the other one in the afternoon. That's in Exodus 29:38-42. And then we have in Exodus 29:43, Yahweh is talking about the tabernacle, and he says, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the place shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will sanctify to minister to me in the priest's office." So here is a good place to explain a couple of things. First, that the Aaronic priesthood did not serve Israel. The priesthood served Yahweh. The priesthood was to have Yahweh's best interest as its main concern, because serving the king's best interests also protects and provides for the best interests of the nation. So we get it wrong when we think that the priests served Israel. You know, this is the natural and common way of looking at it. But the priesthood was not consecrated by Israel. It was consecrated by Yahweh for Yahweh's purposes, not for Israel's, the people's purposes, which were almost always guided by their personal desires and their sin nature. And Yahweh emphasizes this about the priest serving him repeatedly in Exodus 28, verses 1, 3, 4, 41, chapter 29, verse 1, chapter 30, verse 30, and chapter 40, verse 13, and chapter 40, verse 15. It's important for us to understand who these priests serve. And just giving you a little hint about next week, it might have been a good idea for Aaron to have understood this as well. Now, it may seem unimportant and like a subtle point, but it isn't. It's the legal interest and highest concern that Aaron must have toward Yahweh in his job as high priest. It's Yahweh's highest and best interests that he must have in mind at all times. Aaron is not to consider what the people want, but what Yahweh wants. And so Yahweh says that he will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God in verse 45. And then he said, I am Yahweh their Elohim. I am Yahweh the King and their Elohim. Now notice in Exodus 29:43 that the people are required to come to the tabernacle. He says, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. If the priesthood had been created to serve the people, the priesthood would have gone to the people. If Yahweh was there to serve the people, Yahweh would go to the people. But the priesthood does not go to the people, and Yahweh does not go to the people either. They come to him. Thus, this priesthood and Israel serves Yahweh first and ahead of everything else. Now, that's, I understand we have the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us for the purpose of us doing Yahweh's will, which is we go to him. Now we're going to talk about the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to draw the parallel between Aaron's ordination and Yeshua's ordination. As I have been saying from the start of this teaching, many people think that Exodus 28-30 is about preparing the Levitical priesthood. It is not. This preparation is for the line of Aaron to become the earthly counterpart high priest to Yeshua in the order of Melchizedek. And we've already established that. I've shown you some evidence for it. I'm also going to show you some more evidence about that in this section. But first I want to mention to you Isaiah 46:10, which talks about how we can know what the end is going to be by looking at the beginning. So Revelation has kings and priests who reign with Yeshua. So in the beginning there were kings and priests on the earth that reigned with Yeshua. And then, you know, we're going to have the tribulation and New Jerusalem comes down. So if we see Jerusalem coming down from heaven, that means this city was on the earth before. Now I know that that is controversial for some, but whatever is at the end, if you look at the beginning, that's what was at the beginning. This city was here before, and the garden was planted eastward from it, because you know eastward is not a direction. East is a direction, but eastward requires there to be something that you're going eastward from that. So if we take this passage in Isaiah and look at the end and the beginning, what's happening in the end, what's happening in the beginning, we can reach the conclusion that Yahweh's city was here before. I don't know when it got taken up. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we know when it's coming back. The other thing I want to point you to is Exodus 19:6, where he tells them that his intention is for Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And we already know that Yahweh has said they need to set aside his firstborns in every generation. So Yeshua is the high priest of the order that is coming. And we found that, we will find that in Hebrews 4 all the way through most of 8. And the book of Hebrews is about the Melchizedek priesthood. And this is the same priesthood that Exodus 19:6 is describing. Although it's not named in 19:6, but it's we find it also in Revelation 5, verse 10. Yeshua is the king and high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and under him will be other kings and other priests. So we get this understanding from the phrase King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sovereign, and he will have under him, in a chain of command, a hierarchy, other kings, and other lords. Now, he's Yahweh, and those other ones are lords, masters under him, but they're serving him. So we need to understand this because we are trying to qualify to be part of this order of Melchizedek. And not everyone will qualify for it. But that does not mean those who don't won't be in the kingdom. The firstborns of every family in Israel would have been the priests under Aaron, serving under Aaron and Aaron's sons in the order of Melchizedek. But their family members would still have been Israelites living in Israel. So you see what I mean, that not everybody's going to be a firstborn. There are qualifications of righteousness that must be met. Revelation 14 verses 3 and 4 says the 144,000 are those who are not defiled with women, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, these are qualifications of not being idolaters and doing what the Lamb says to do when the Lamb says to do it. In other words, keeping the Lamb's commandments and being his personal servant to do his will in our daily lives. So the book of Hebrews compares the Levitical order, and it calls it the Levitical order in Hebrews 7:11, to the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to go over chapter 7, I think, next week. According to the book of Hebrews, the Levitical order on earth, and listen to this carefully, the Levitical order on earth is the failed substitute priestly order, whose only comparison is to the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical order substituted for the order of Melchizedek when Yahweh took the Levites instead of the firstborns of Israel. And we're going to see why that happened next week. But what would the firstborns serving in the tabernacle have looked like? Well, it would have looked like what the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites were doing. You know, taking care, maintaining, carrying the items, you know, doing all of that kind of thing. That would have been the firstborn's jobs, and they would have been overseen by Aaron and his sons. Another way we know Israel's original government was supposed to be firstborn-based, Melchizedekian, was that Aaron as high priest and his sons would have assisted the firstborns in their legal duties toward Yahweh. And we know that because of what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So Peter, ever so briefly, tells us and corroborates the book of Hebrews that the order of Melchizedek had been reestablished with Yeshua. So let's now go to see the correlation between Aaron's ordination and Yeshua's. Aaron's and Yeshua's in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 1:1. God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now, according to Hebrews, we have direct transmission from Yeshua, starting with His life on earth. Now, we also have the prophets, but this transmission in the book of Hebrews is coming from the Son of God. The world was waiting for the heir to come obtain His inheritance. And the book of Hebrews is now going to explain the Son's inheritance. But I want to talk about that word, worlds, in Hebrews 1:2, because that's not a good translation. The Greek word there is aeon. We say it eon in English, and it means the ages. And this is important for understanding the process that the world is still experiencing. The kingdom of Yahweh is still in the throes of creation. We like to think that everything, you know, has already been completed, but it hasn't. We still have to have the kingdom coming and reigning fully on the earth. And so this kingdom is still being birthed. And we're going to see that in Revelation 12. Where the woman gives birth to the man-child. That's a reference to the kingdom. So that part, the creation is done, but the kingdom is not done being created. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, His Son is the radiance of His glory, the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purified us of our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, let me read that, because there's a lot of His's in there. His Son, that's the Father's Son, is the radiance of His glory, the Father's glory, the very image of His substance, the Father's substance. Yeshua is the image of the Father's substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power, the Son's power. See, it's now not the Father, it's now the Son's power, who, when He, the Son, had by Himself purified us of our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The world is upheld, excuse me, the world is upheld by one thing, the power of Yeshua's word. You know, we can take that to the bank. When He had accomplished His goal of making purification of the world possible, He sat down on the right hand of the Father. His work was complete. Hebrews 1:4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they have. So this is not comparing him to angels, but it's telling us something important. It's telling us that he sometimes took the form of angels. I'm so sorry about this clearing my throat. The Son of God never was an angel, but he took the form of an angel throughout the scripture to appear to mankind as he steered humanity toward its destination. Now, he created angels, and their form was the best for his interaction with humans before he was born into a human male body. Afterward, he now appears to us in human form in our dreams and visions, not as an angel as before. So, because his work is so much better than that of any angel, he has a better reputation and a more solid authority. Hebrews 1:5, for to which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, today I have become your father, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son? No, the Father never said that to any angel. Yeshua never was an angel. So the people who compare Yeshua to an angel, they don't understand this part. The phrase, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son, is a reference to Yahweh establishing the offspring of David's throne in the future. And I'm not going to go into that a whole bunch, but we know it's not Solomon, because Solomon did not fulfill what he had to fulfill. But we have to ask ourselves, how was the promise to David to be fulfilled? I'm just going to go down the king road here a little bit. It's fulfilled because in Psalms 110:4, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Psalms 110:1, it talks about the son putting the making the enemies of his father's footstool. So we have all that in 110, Psalms 110. In Hebrews 1:6, it says when he brings in the firstborn into the world. This is another way that we know that the order of Melchizedek is a firstborn order. And again, we read that in Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. In Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son, he, the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father is saying of the Son and calling the Son God. He is God forever and ever. Your throne is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And here is the cross reference to that, Psalms 45:6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So here's God. The one, God is the one who loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And this God also has a God called your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So Yeshua's throne now is established in heaven, and he does reign over all the earth from it. Now, we may think that he's not reigning over the earth, but it pleases him for the world to complete its iniquity before he comes to reward or punish. The crimes must be completed, and all who are supposed to be born must be born to do what they will do in regard to him and his kingdom. Yahweh is still in the midst of creating his kingdom. It is not yet fully birthed, as I said before. And of course, again in Hebrews 1:9, it says that you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. I just read that to you. But Yeshua, being God, made himself equal to humans by being born into a human body. Now, at this point, he is elevated above humans because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. In light of Exodus 28, the job of the priestly line was to do just that. None of the priests, and also none of the kings of Israel, succeeded in upholding Yahweh. And so now he is rightly exalted above humans and above the angels. In verse 10, "And you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you continue. They will all grow old." And here comes the correlation from Hebrews chapter 1 to Exodus 28. They will all grow old like a garment. So Aaron as high priest and Yeshua as both its heavenly and earthly king priest has this parallel, and this takes us back to the garments. Aaron's garments grow old, and they are perishable. Now we have the subtle introduction here in Hebrews 1 of Yeshua as our high priest with the mention of these garments, and his garments never wear out. Hebrews 1:12 says, "You will roll them up like a mantle, and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail." To roll or fold the garments of the high priest meant his duty was completed. His garments were carefully cared for, and he changed into different clothes before leaving the temple. Yeshua's garments are never removed. They're never rolled or folded up or changed. His garments never grow old, and his years never fail. In other words, he never dies as Aaron did. The spiritual lesson here is that the work of the earthly high priest was always temporary. Understand that. The work of the earthly high priest was always temporary. Yeshua's work is always permanent. The Hebrews writer is not setting up the scenario of something being discontinued, but rather it being made better, being perfected, and being made permanent. So what constitutes the former arrangement? The temple system? There's no formal former system. It's the same system. I taught about that last week. There is no part of it that is perishing. The high priesthood of Israel remains. It was transferred from Aaron to Yeshua. And notice in Scripture that the kingship, the throne, is spoken of by Yahweh to David as, "In your offspring will have a, his throne will be forever." Okay? No such words were ever spoken to Aaron, except that his line will continue to serve forever. But Aaron's future high priesthood was never going to be permanent. So I believe that Aaron will himself be serving in the coming millennial temple. The man wearing the garment of high priest is of utmost importance. He must be without blemish, without sin, and he must be eternal. Yahweh used mortal humans to fill those priestly garments temporarily until such time as a sinless and eternal one could fill the heavenly and earthly role. Now that doesn't make the system that Yahweh created a flawed one. The system is not flawed. We're going to see in the book of Hebrews, it was the men who were flawed. And a certain amount of time had to pass so that the record, the legal record, could show forever that the priesthood requires a sinless and immortal high priest, because all the high priests and the priests sinned and all died. The earthly high priest and the heavenly high priest became combined in one man, and that was Yeshua, who is also God. And so the Levitical order will continue even after the order of Melchizedek comes. The Levites will still serve. And of course, at that time, Aaron will be like everyone else who is resurrected. He will be in a sinless state, in an eternal or immortal body, and he will be able to serve Yahweh properly in Yahweh's temple system. So praise Yeshua for the marvelous and incredible things he has done. Israel's people are not all that need to be reunited. Israel was fractured from the top down, and Yeshua restored all Israel and the order of Melchizedek with one life, one death, and one resurrection.